We're looking at Job 25, 26, 27, 28. That sounds like a lot, but if you'll indulge me, I'll explain. One of those chapters is only six verses, so we're getting a reprieve here from Job's friends. But I want to read to you the end of the text that we're looking at in its entirety, verses 20 through the 28. This is Job speaking to his friends, speaking on the topic of wisdom. This is Job 28, 20 and following. From where then does the wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he had a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this final exchange between Job and his friends, as we look and understand what Job's friend is saying, and then Job's response, and how he is seeking out wisdom and what he desires, may we understand it. Understand it from Job's perspective, and then apply it to our own circumstances and lives, for these words are living and true, words that benefit us. Glorify Christ. May they indeed take root in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Usually when I have an opportunity, I generally like to watch Tom Hanks movies. Generally, I haven't watched all of him. I follow every movie that he's ever done, but in general, if I'm scrolling through the television or something, and I see that he's on, I usually like to tune in. He's done a lot of famous movies, you know, Apollo 13 being one of those. Probably his most famous is Forrest Gump. It seems to come on, you know, around the holidays in general. One of my favorite, actually, of Tom Hanks is, I don't know how well it's known in the Tom Hanks universe. I think it's fairly, because it shows up on TV from time to time, is Castaway. And in the movie Castaway, if you're not familiar with the movie, Tom Hanks plays a FedEx employee, and he kind of embodies, you know, the FedEx mindset. He's kind of controls things. He's always concerned about time and how things are done. And, you know, he's a trainer going around and trying to, you get this impression, he's a very detailed kind of oriented person. But as the movie goes on, as you can tell from the title, he finds himself a castaway. He's a victim of a plane crash and finds himself on a deserted island in the South Pacific. And toward the end of the movie, he's reflecting with one of his friends in a reunion about what he learned while he was destitute, while he was cast away on the island. And he says to his friend, he said, I learned that I had control over nothing. Now remember that, because I think that's going to be applicable to what we're looking at here in Job's story. Job had control over nothing. We're nearing the end of Job, and we've fallen into a pattern over the last several weeks. It's become probably a familiar pattern where one of Job's friends speaks, and then Job responds. On some occasions, a friend has spoken, then Job responds, then another friend speaks, and Job responds. We've been doing this now for several weeks. But this is the last time we'll do it. We're getting towards the end of Job, and from here on out, after this friend speaks in chapter 25, that's the last time we hear from Job's three friends. From here on out, we'll hear Job speak, and we'll hear the end of Job and what he has to say. And then we'll be introduced to a new person who's been obviously listening, and he'll ramble on for a couple chapters. And then finally, we'll hear from God. But today, we're going to end our time going back and forth in kind of what is a little bit of a more different way. It is Job's friends, I think, have run out of things to say. I think they've said everything that they needed to say, or they've tried to say. And I think that's why chapter 25 is so short. We've kind of come to the end of what maybe needs to be said at this time. So I'm going to read Job's friend's last speech, and I'm going to read it in its entirety. I've not been doing that because they've been so long, but this one's only six verses, so we can read it and look at it all in together. This is Job chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heavens. Is there any number to his armies upon whom does his light not arise? How then can man be in right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright. The stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm?" Now, I think this is actually one of the best speeches from Job's friends. Now, and it's not because it's short, okay? But actually, what's different about this speech than the other ones we've been seeing is that many of them have had these declarations, these, "Let me tell you something, Job. Let me tell you how the world really is. Let me tell you how God interacts." In this speech, instead of making declarations, Job's friend is asking a legit question. I think if the conversation were more in our context, Job's friend is saying to Job, "Job, I hear you. I understand you want to hear from God, but here's my problem with that. Here's where I can't get my mind. How can a man be right before God? We're impure. We're maggots. We're worms." That's the comparison in what he references us. And he uses the imagery of light to get his point across. God is this great light. And even as wonderful as the moon is or the stars, we're not as bright as that. We're not as righteous or pure in that way. In the comparison, we're worms and maggots, is what he's saying. How can a person be right before God? I just simply don't understand. And I think it's a fair point. I think Job's friend has a question that if I were standing around and I was trying to wrestle with these, what's going on in Job's life, and you know, these questions that are going back and forth, I understand where he's coming from. And Job responds to him. He actually responds to him. Now, his response is in 26, and then as I'll explain, verse 27, 28, Job picks up a discourse. But Job responds to him, and he starts with some of his usual complaints. "You guys have been no help. Again, no answers. You're not giving me anything. You're not helping me in any way, shape, or form." And then he goes on and he agrees with his friend. He basically says, "Yeah, you're right. God is unsearchable. He's all powerful." And Job does the same as his friend does. He brings up examples of his power. But listen, because Job goes a step further than the friend. And it says something here I think is quite profound and useful. Verse 12 in chapter 26. "By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Job agrees with his friend about the magnitude of who God is, his power, his authority, his rightness. He's not disagreeing with that whatsoever. But what is key of what Job is saying, and I think he's been saying for some time, is there in verse 14. "Behold, these are but outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him? The thunder of his power, who can understand?" What does he mean there? What does that meant? Job has made the observation, and actually he's made it several times in different ways. We can look at God's creation. We can see his activity. That's true. But that's only a glimpse of his power. Even the moon, the stars, the weather, and how it all focuses. Sure, we can see that. Those are all indicators of God's power, but they don't demonstrate the fullness of who he is and what he is capable of. We are incapable of getting our heads around it. Let me illustrate it like this, what I think what Job is trying to get across. We were just praying for some of these underdeveloped countries. I've had, you know, I've had the privilege to go to some of these places, and I tend to have this conversation usually when I'm in these developing countries, where those who live there are trying to comprehend what life is like in the United States, and they're not able to. And that's not anything against them. It's just that they've not been exposed to it. For example, I was in South Asia. We were doing training at a resort, and it's a nice place, you know, compared to the rest of the country. It's a nice place. It wouldn't be what we would consider, you know, a resort per se. Maybe not as clean as we might expect, or as nicely furnished. Electricity was spotty at times. Wi-Fi was spotty. The best place about this resort, the best thing about the resort, they put the speakers in the back of the resort and back where the animals are kept. And that, you know, sounds kind of bad, except you have to remember that where I was, the animals were elephants. So I'd go out and on have my coffee in the morning, listening to the trumpeting of elephants, you know, and I was like surreal, just like, this is so wonderful. Anyhow, but several times I had conversations there where some of the students that we were, you know, offering the training for would come up to me and goes, "Hey, isn't this place just great? You must feel like you're back in the United States. You must just feel like this is what life is like in the United States." And I would say, "Oh, yeah, it is. It's really nice." But I mean, I was aware of the fact they just simply couldn't comprehend that, yeah, this is nice, but this is not still even up to, you know, United States standards of what we would consider a result or living. I think there's a correlation. I think that's what Job is trying to say to his friends. You keep thinking you can understand God's ways and his power and who he is, but in actuality, we can't. God is unsearchable. He's beyond our comprehension. This has been actually one of the criticisms that Job has had of his friends, because Job's friends have kind of tried to argue on several occasions, "We understand God better than you. We understand what he's capable of. We understand how he works." And one of Job's arguments back has been, "No, we don't. He's incomprehensible. We don't." And he's saying it again in this passage. He's saying, "We only understand the outskirts of God's power. We don't understand all of his ways." It's something where has been a difference between Job and his friends. Job is like, "You keep saying this is how God is, but no, we don't know that. It's not known. God's unsearchable." So after answering the friend, verse 1 in chapter 27, it says, Job again took up his discourse, which means Job is leaving behind that conversation and he's picking up what he's been wanting to talk about or what he is searching out. It's as if his friends interrupt him and say, "Well, consider this, Job." And Job goes, "Yeah, I've considered that, but now I want to get back to really what I want to talk about." And what Job wants to talk about is not so much about God's power, but about this issue of justice. His complaint is about justice. Let me just pick up chapter 27, verse 2. "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, my tongues will not utter deceit. For far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast to my righteousness. I will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." Now, this sounds familiar, or should sound familiar, because Job has been complaining that he doesn't feel that he's being treated fairly. He wants a response. He wants justice. And he's arguing, "I am going to wait. I'm going to hold my integrity. I'm going to wait until I die, until I receive justice." This is something where, Job has evolved through this book. And I don't know if you've followed his evolution, you know, from the time of these calamities. But soon after the calamities, Job's attitude was what? It was, "I want to die. I don't see the point of living." He would go on and on like that, right? You remember this? He used to say, "I just don't see the point of living anymore." But look what he's saying now. He's saying, "I am going to hold fast to my integrity. I am going to live out all my day." He's now waiting. He's evolved to the point where he now feels, "I want an answer. I want an answer. And I think it has something to do with what we saw earlier in the chapter where he was concerned about his innocent blood being spilled, realizing he won't be at peace. He now is seeking peace more than anything else. He was seeking peace and justice. So he's angry. He's frustrated. And furthermore, what's happened and the evolution of Job's experience, people are now laughing at him, pointing their fingers. They're all telling him how he's wrong, how he's like he's been a hypocrite this whole time. And so he's exhausted. He's worked up. He's been repeating himself, of course, many times. And he's saying, I'm going to hold to my integrity. I'm going to wait for justice. I'm going to remain steadfast. And I want justice for myself. And I want justice for my enemies. And that's what the latter part of chapter 27 is. And I don't like what he has to say in chapter 27. He's uttering curses. He's uttering judgments on his enemies and saying things like, I hope, you know, worse things come on them and such. But he's frustrated. He's wanting justice. Now, how is he going to get justice? His thoughts turn in chapter 28 to wisdom. And I'll connect justice and wisdom as we follow through it. And it's not apparent at first that that's what his concern is. When chapter 28 arises, you get this picture. He's thinking. He's wanting to find wisdom. Now, how can I say that? I'll just start reading chapter 28. It says, sure, there is a mine for silver, a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth. Copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to the darkness and search out the farthest limits, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. Now, it sounds like Job is going off on a rabbit trail here. For 11 verses, he's talking about mining. That's just mining, how to mine for precious things like gold, silver, sapphires, things like that. He talks about the extent that we go to go mining. Mining, 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 mining. Why is he talking about mining? Well, he's talking about mining because of what he says in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So he's drawing a correlation between how we will search out valuables and how we'll work for it and how we'll go down into the deepest darks and we'll work really hard to find it. And he's making this connection. Well, that's what my pursuit is right now. I am trying to find wisdom, like gold or silver or precious jewels. I am desperate to find wisdom. And then he comes up with another analogy, verse 15. If it cannot be bought for gold and silver cannot be weighed as its price, it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and the precious onyx of sapphire. He goes on to talk about buying valuables. So he's using this comparison. He's taking valuables like gold, silver, sapphires. He's saying we can mine for it. We can also go out and buy it. And he's trying to say that with wisdom, we can't do either one of those things. I can't buy wisdom. I can't mine for it. Where can I find it? Because he's desperate for it. He's desperate for truth. He's desperate for wisdom. He wants understanding. He's comparing it. He's comparing these valuables to the pursuit of wisdom. And so then he says these final words in chapter 28, which I read for the sermon, which I think are excellent. Let me read them to you again. From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he took to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the water by measure. When he had made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it and established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Job comes to several conclusions as he's wrapping up this portion of his speech. The first thing is he comes to the conclusion, we can't find wisdom in ourselves, in our own ability. Secondly, God knows only where wisdom is. That you can be sure. God knows where wisdom is. We don't know where it is, but he knows where it is. And then thirdly, he's saying wisdom is found in all of creation. It is the foundation. It is the certainty of which the creation, the world in which we live in, is. And then lastly, he says, if we are to find wisdom, we've been told how to find it. Fear of the Lord is where we will find wisdom. Now, before I talk about that phrase, because that's a phrase you probably have heard before, the fear of the Lord, I want to talk about this connection then to justice, because the sermon's about power and justice. Again, Job right now is pursuing justice. He wants peace. He wants justice. And in justice, he wants a ruling to be given. He's appealing to wisdom. He's appealing to truth. Job's hope is that if he can find wisdom and truth, that will help him to bring justice to his circumstances. They're connected in his mind. I want justice. I want understanding. I want truth. I want wisdom. That's where Job is going in his mind. But let's talk about what he's brought up here at the end. And we'll talk about, we'll circle back to God's power as we talk about application. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. What does that mean? Well, again, as I've just said, it's not the only place we've ever heard this phrase before. In fact, probably the most famous place where we've heard this phrase is in the book of Proverbs. But that's book of Proverbs. It's also in Psalms. It's in other Old Testament literature. Proverbs 9:10, probably the one we're the most familiar with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's meant by fear of the Lord? The Hebrew word there used in Proverbs is the same word that's used here in Job. It's to describe fear is defined as reverence and dreadfulness of God. It is a fear. It is a respect of God. We fear him because we revere him. You know, think of it this way. Have you ever been in this situation? I was talking to a church member earlier this week, mentioned this, and I know I've been in this situation where I might be standing and talking to someone who has power and authority, and I find myself getting a little tongue-tied, a little bit like I don't say everything I'd like to say. I'm a little bit in awe of the person, because I feel like they have power and authority where I don't. And I might walk away from that conversation thinking, I wish I would have said this, thus, and so forth. Mainly because there's a fear I have, not fear that they're going to harm me, but sort of a reverence and awe. That's what Job is. That's what this Hebrew word is getting across. That's what Job is saying. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. Except more than any person on the planet, God is infinitely more powerful and has infinitely more authority than anyone on this planet. So how does that connect to wisdom? I mean, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom, or is wisdom, as said in Job's case? Well, let me try to explain that by asking you a question. And I want to make this personal. We're in application time. Who do you trust more, yourself or God? Let me be a little bit more specific on that question. Do you trust your mind and your reasoning more than you trust God's truth and his ways? J.A. Packard, in his book, Knowing God, speaks about wisdom towards the beginning of the book. In one of his chapters, he writes the following. Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. Well, that is a radical, radical statement that departs from conventional wisdom of this world. And it's for the Christian where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing on a regular basis to yield our will, our thoughts, and bring them into line to what God's truth says and his agenda? Or do we want it the other way around? We want, to put a finer point on it, or what I mean by that is this. If we are first putting our trust in ourselves, in our wisdom, more than God's wisdom and truth, God is no longer God in our minds. He is but Santa Claus or a genie in a bottle. Whatever he is, he's not God. We do not fear him as we should. But if we fear God, that is the beginning of wisdom. If we trust in his wisdom more than we trust in our own ways, then we properly fear the Lord, as what Job is speaking about here. A person who is wise understands the difference, understanding that God is God and we are ones who live under his authority, that he comes first. Packer goes on to write in that same chapter, he says that many Christians, he finds that very few Christians who are professed followers of Jesus Christ really never ever learned this principle. He cites the fact that those whom he has seen as people of wisdom are people who regularly are submitting themselves to the word of God, to truth. And at the end of the chapter, he asked this question of all Christians. How long is it since you have read right through the Bible? Do you spend as much time with the Bible each day as you do even with the newspaper? What fools some of us are, and we remain fools all of our lives, simply because we will not take the trouble to do what has to be done to receive wisdom, which is God's free gift. Now, I find those words very hard-hitting. But Job is telling us, the writer of Proverbs is telling us, that if we want to seek truth and wisdom, it starts with fear of the Lord. It starts with a reverence and awe, and actually acknowledge him as God. Now, as I said, I want to circle back to where I really began, because I think this seeking of wisdom and this fear of the Lord ties into this aspect of God and his power and authority. Job referenced at the beginning, as he was answering his friend, that God's power and authority is more than we can possibly imagine. We're only seeing the outskirts of his abilities. I began this sermon talking about that movie Castaway, Tom Hanks, and how he finally came to the conclusion that he has control over nothing, and that he learned that his responsibility then is not to control things, but rather, as he says, to keep breathing, to keep living, and who knows what the next day will bring, or in his language, he says, what the tide will bring in. Now, I'm not here to debate the theology of Castaway. It's very much built on faith. It's not talking about God. I realize that. But I think there is something there for us to ponder or to consider for ourselves. Because I think sometimes we have this thought or a notion that we have power and authority over all aspects of our lives. But like Tom Hanks, we need to come to the realization it's but an illusion. And honestly, if I'd preached this sermon 2 months ago, I think it wouldn't have the impact it would have today. Because I think today we actually see a little bit better on this point. This pandemic has taken away a lot of power and control that we normally have over our lives. And I'm sure that you, like me, find it unnerving. We find it strange. We don't like it. It feels uncomfortable. But maybe, just maybe, it's going to help us to remember who has power and authority. It's not us. It's God. Control is often about who has the power. And right now, we have been reminded that we have very little power. We're being reminded that we are worms and maggots, to be just blunt and to use Job's language or his friend's language in the speech. We now, more than ever, need to pursue the fear of the Lord. We need to pursue wisdom. We need to cultivate this fear of the Lord and remember again who has power and authority. We need to be in the scriptures. We need to be immersed in the scriptures. Draw close to God. Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. See how God works. The most helpful thing for me more recently from Allison and our trip to Israel and seeing the places where Jesus ministered and rereading the Gospels, it's all becoming more and more real to me right now and in my heart that this all happened and that Jesus had power and authority while here on earth. That he spoke with power and authority, that people recognized it at the times whenever he was speaking. And we need to meditate on that right now as well. We need a dose of that. Jesus turning water into wine, healing the people, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water. And remember, folks, that's just the outskirts of his power. That's just the outskirts. He can do more than we can possibly imagine it. So in this time, in this place of where we live, we shall not fear because we know who has power and authority. We're to seek his wisdom. And in this time, I think more than anything, we need to be praying for healing, praying that things will change and be different, and pray to the one who holds the universe in his hands. Let's do that now as a congregation. Will you pray with me? Lord, we need a reminder of who you are. We thank you for Job's words here, who recognizes that we only can understand the outskirts of your power and authority, that you are more powerful and more than we can possibly imagine, that you're not predictable, that we can't predict all your ways and your purposes, and that he comes to this conclusion that if he wants wisdom, if he wants truth, it begins with fear of you, to have reverence of who you are, to meditate on you. Lord, the inhabitants of the Holy Land, while Christ walked in the earth, spoke of how Christ had power and authority. No one spoke like he spoke or did what he was able to do. And yet only that's a glimpse. Lord, may we meditate upon your word. May we draw close to you in this difficult, difficult time, recognizing your power and authority, recognizing who we are and how small we are, making indeed you, God, in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of response, as there on the screen.